Well, we do begin this brand new sermon series today called The Walk. It is a series that will take us all the way up to Palm Sunday. And it is a series that is written and designed by a guy named Adam Hamilton, who is a pastor and an author. And it's something that churches are invited to do church-wide over 6 weeks' time. And that's why we've made it available to our small groups and our kids and our teens. And so it is something that can work any time of the year, but specifically it's designed to work really well during the time of Lent leading up to Easter Sunday. And so that's how we will be using it. And I'm so glad you are here for the very beginning of it. I hope that you're able to come back and be a part of these next weeks with us. Today we're going to talk about worship and prayer. So we're going to talk about one of those practices. The book, The Walk, if you want to look for it, it looks like this. It's a great supplement to what we're going to be doing in our small groups and here on Sunday mornings in the sanctuary. The subtitle is Five Essential Practices of the Christian Life. And so that's what this study is going to go through, are five basic essential practices of what things we can do to continue to grow in this walk with God that we are in. And today we're going to talk about worship being one of those, both corporate and individual day-to-day worship. We're going to talk about walking with God. But before we get to that, specifically worship, I do want to just for a few minutes dig into the idea, the picture, the metaphor of walking with God. It's an idea that is in Scripture dozens and dozens and dozens of times. This is not some brand new thing. It's actually a very common and very ancient way to think about what it means to have a life with God, walking with God. We see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Now, if you know the account of Genesis, you know that these verses take place immediately following what events, right? Immediately following the disobedience and the disappointment of Adam and Eve, who saw the fruit, took the fruit, ate the fruit. And so as a result, we find that as God is walking in the garden to be joined by his people, are Adam and Eve walking toward God? No, they are not. What are they doing instead? Right? They're hiding. They're hiding from God. They're hiding from God because of their disobedience. And one of the things I love about this opening picture of walking with God is the truth that God seeks us out in order to walk with us. He is calling out to each of us. It's his desire to be in a close relationship with us. Adam and Eve decided to hide from God. They broke down that walking nature of the relationship that they had with God. And why did they do that? Why did they hide and break down that walking idea of being with God? Because of their brokenness, because of their guilt, because I would imagine of a sense of unworthiness. We have fallen short of the commands of God, and therefore we need to hide. But God still sought them out. Interesting, isn't it? God still sought them out. God did not put a greater distance between himself and his people when they disobeyed and disappointed him. In fact, just the opposite. He moved closer to them. And I don't know if there's any part of the gospel that's more beautiful than that, that when we are disobedient and disappointing, God does not move away from us. That's, and I think that's maybe the expectation. We are disobedient and disappointing, therefore God's like, whoa, I've got to put some extra distance between me and you. Or at the very least, we see God as sternly standing to the side, maybe his heavenly arms crossed, going, boy, oh boy, you've done it again, right? But that's not the picture of God we see in Genesis. When his people disobey and disappoint him, he moves closer to them. He doesn't increase the distance. He seeks to decrease the distance between them. This idea of walking with God, I mentioned it's dozens of places in Scripture. So I'm just going to give you a quick, like, lightning round of examples. If you're a note taker, don't try and keep up with me. I just want you to see that this is a common theme throughout Scripture. Here's just a few examples. Genesis chapter 17. I am El Shaddai. Walk with me. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you must walk the precise path that the Lord your God indicates for you. Deuteronomy 28, keep the Lord your God's commandments and walk in his ways. Psalm 86, teach me your way, Lord, so that I can walk in your truth. Isaiah 2, walk by the Lord's light. Micah 6, 8, we've already mentioned this morning, walk humbly with your God. 1 John chapter 1, walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Romans chapter 6, walk in newness of life. And 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. So if you're thinking, I don't know if I buy the whole idea that walking with God is actually common in Scripture, these are just a few examples of this being a key way that the Bible invites us to view our life with God, is through this idea of walking with him. And as Christians today, we would say that a walk with God involves following Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we are therefore walking with God. And we see Jesus give an invitation like that at the start of his ministry. When he called people to himself, he invited them to follow. At the beginning, in Matthew 4 and Matthew 8, we see these invitations Jesus makes. Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and he said to them, follow me. He went on from there, and he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and he called to them. And as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. For a Christian, the idea of walking with God is the idea of following after Jesus. And those first few people who accepted that invitation to follow, who answered the call to be a follower of Jesus, what do we end up calling them? We call them disciples. Those who follow after Jesus in order to walk with God are called disciples. The word disciple means to be a learner, right? Those guys literally walked with Jesus. For 3 years of public ministry, they literally walked with him. They went where he went. They saw what he did. They heard what he preached. They walked with him. His invitation for them was, come and follow me. It wasn't an invitation to sit still and to download a certain amount of correct information and then to be confident that they were correct. Instead, it was this action, come and follow me. In fact, the Greek word for follow, akolotheo, means to accompany someone on a journey or to walk with them down a road. So when Jesus called people to follow him, there was this sense of action that went along with it. To walk with God is to follow Jesus. And I would argue, as a Christian, that this walking with God by following Jesus includes three things, at least three. Movement, directionality, and emulation. To walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus and walk with God for a Christian assumes, at bare minimum, movement, directionality, and emulation. Let's unpack movement for just a moment, right? Walking with God in Christ is not a static thing. It is a dynamic thing. Think about the way that you walk in everyday life, when you physically move your body to walk around. When you do so, you are strengthening your muscles as you walk. When you do so, you often, as you walk, you have to change directions. The same concepts hold true as you follow Jesus. You are building spiritual muscle. You are changing directions as Jesus leads in new ways. So there's a sense of movement, not static, but dynamic, right? Secondly, directionality. Walking with God in Christ assumes a purposeful intent. We are walking toward something. We are not aimlessly wandering around. It's not moving around in circles that God calls us in directionality. You read the Old Testament and the people of Israel in the wilderness. What did they do? They wandered aimlessly because they struggled to truly follow God. In our lives, sometimes we can wander aimlessly, but in Christ we are called to a certain direction, not aimless wandering. So a quick story about that. I would like to say I don't have many pet peeves, but every time during a sermon I use an illustration that's a pet peeve of mine, I go, wow, I have a lot more than I thought that I had. But one of my pet peeves, and maybe some of you are there with me, I hope so, I hope I'm not alone in this, but one of the things that drives me crazy is being in a grocery store and ending up following someone around who is an aimless wanderer in the grocery store. Listen, folks, you are not at the grocery store to window shop. You are not there to purchase clothing, right? You are there for a certain thing or list. You know what you need. I know what I need, and I can't get to the things I need if you don't focus on the things that you need. You don't just walk by and go, oh, beans are on sale. I'm going to hover here for a moment or two, right? That's not, it drives me crazy, especially if it's a crowded time of day, to just get stuck behind an aimless wanderer in a place where I just need to get things done. Sometimes we can aimlessly wander, but in Christ, we are called to a certain direction. And then lastly, emulation, right? Walking with God in Christ assumes, as a disciple, that you're learning, because that's what it means to be a disciple, to learn from the one you're following. And learning leads to change, right? As we learn more things, we change more as people and as followers of Christ. To the point that as we walk with Christ, it is expected that we begin to actually walk as Jesus walked. As we learn, we change, and our walking looks more like Jesus walking. To the point that in 1 John chapter 2, we read this, the one who says he remains in him should walk just like Jesus walked. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. Right? And this is what that maybe looks like. Andy found this week. See this here? I resonate so much with this, right? Because there's Paul, and there's me. We were debating this week, and this goes to show we're not biologists. It's like, are those otters? Are they badgers? I don't know what those are. They're swimming in a bathtub. But I resonate with that. That I struggle to follow, but the assumption is that as we walk more deeply with Jesus, we will come to imitate or emulate him more and more. So, keep those in mind, those ideas of walking, right? Keep those in mind throughout this entire series of what it means to walk with God by following Christ. So today we're talking specifically about worship. And here's the first thing to know about worship. It is a creation-wide reality. A creation-wide reality. Psalm 19 speaks about this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. A creation-wide reality. In the book, The Walk, Adam Hamilton puts it this way. Everything that God created is a reflection of God's glory. When we hear the birds singing, or the bees buzzing, or the lions roaring, they are, whether conscious of it or not, giving glory to God. When we see the maple leaves turning red and orange and yellow in the fall, or the snow blanketing the earth in the winter, or the dogwoods blooming in the spring, they all display God's glory. On a clear night, when we look up at the moon and the stars, they too declare God's praise. And they can do no other. A flower cannot help but be beautiful. A tree cannot help but bear its leaves. A lion cannot help but roar. A star cannot help but shine. Here's the interesting thing. In all of creation, you and I as human beings, we have a choice. We can choose whether or not our lives will be a reflection of God's glory as they were intended to be. Because I firmly believe that we are created to worship. We are created with a propensity toward worship. In the book, Adam Hamilton has this quote, "Worship is the primary and appropriate response of the creature to the Creator. We, you and I, we are created to and for worship." It's kind of what we do. I'm convinced that as human beings designed to worship, that worship will flow out, or at very least leak out of our lives somewhere in some direction toward something. We are designed and created to be worshiping creatures. The modern word we use today for the word worship actually comes from an old English word, which was worthship, right? To worship is to give worthship, which essentially means that we ascribe value. We give worth or value to something, worthship. And what do we give worth and value to? Well, things that we give our time to, we give our worth to. Things that we give energy to, we give worth to. Things that we give our dollars to, we give worth to. Things that we give our devotion to, we give worth to those things. That is how we express this desire, idea of worthship. Things of value get our devotion, our attention, our dollars, our energy. Which should make us pause and think about, you know, what things are we worshiping and what things might we be in danger of worshiping, right? I've heard it said a long time ago, and I think it's just as true today, that if you wonder what you might worship, there are two really great places to look: your calendar and your checkbook. Now, I would alter it a little bit for the sake of modernity and say your calendar and the banking app on your phone. Because more and more of us are not writing checks. I think I write one check a year to the DMV. That's pretty much it. But what is on your calendar, what clogs your calendar, and what spends your money are the things that you may be likely to worship because you're giving them worth: time, energy, dollars, and devotion. So what do those things look like? Our jobs, our families, our hobbies, our possessions, our social media presence, our addictions. We don't sing songs of devotion and adoration to those things, but make no mistake, when they are the things that get most of our time and devotion and dollars, they become things that we might be worshiping. And many of them are good. Jobs, families, hobbies, those are not bad things, but boy, it can be easy for us as creatures designed to worship things to start to give so much worth that we begin to worship. So today we are worshiping this corporate weekly thing that we do together here in this room on Sundays. This is a part of, at First Friends, what we call our gathered table. We've got our four tables of discipleship. This is part of the gathered table, to be together in one room to sing and to study and to pray and to do all of the things that we do together. And I have to be honest, I'm actually pretty impressed that you're here. And here's why. There are a lot of really good options to choose from today that feel worshipful and are truly valuable, right? But they are, in reality, are more like what I would call shadows of the corporate worship that we are intended to experience. They have the general shape of worship, but they're missing something that's key. And in my mind, that thing is humanity. Let me say it like this. You have access to the best worship music on the planet, in any style you choose, right? Now, don't get me wrong, I love me some Andy Black, and not just because he's a great guy. He is extremely talented. But I promise you this, you can find other more talented people, more polished, more professional. You have access to the best preachers on the planet. And listen, I know this one for sure. You can find hundreds, probably thousands of people who do this better than I do. You have access to a bunch of very, very worthy Christian charities. And you can get all of those things by doing this. And that's it. You can find your favorite Christian music, whether contemporary, modern, old school. You can find the best of preachers. You can give to the best of causes by simply touching a screen. But I ask the question, is that the fullness of worship we are intended to experience? So I'm gonna get real for just a second about this. Because I do think there's something unique about being together. I mean, Jesus himself said, no, where two or more are gathered, I'm there with them, right? And we've talked about this in our staff meetings and with some of our elders. We've struggled with this idea, should we live stream our worship services? Like, what's happening right now, put this via video on Facebook. There are tons of churches that do it. And I absolutely struggle with this idea. I fight myself on it. Because I think that that is a way that you open up yourself to being seen and heard by people who otherwise would never walk through the door of your building. And there's some value in that. And I have no judgment at all for churches that choose to do it. But I got to tell you, it also sends the message that this is just as good as that. And I will be honest, I don't think it is. I think it takes away the flesh and blood humanity of what it means to be together. Because Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, there I am with them. And I'm pretty sure he was not on Facebook at the time. And again, no judgment or shade to those churches that choose to do it. I'm sure there's a lot of fruit from it. But it's a struggle for me because of the aspect of being human together in the same place. And I will say this, just as a passing last glance on this idea, I think besides all the benefits, one of the big benefits to it is that when we get together like this, you are in a room with probably over 200 other people, and many of them are nothing like you. And you have to love them anyway. I don't know of many other places in our society that is becoming more and more polarized by the day where that is true. Where you are with people who are fundamentally different from you, but also are saying, I want to follow Jesus, right? And you have to learn what it looks like to love them. Every local community church is that portrait, right? Because I think we can be just as guilty as anybody else of creating our own religious echo chambers where we only listen to the music we like, the preachers we like, the messages we like, and in the end we feel really, really good about what we know and believe, but there's something about being with a group of people like this that sort of takes those edges off and reveals who we truly are. All right, so corporate worship, super important. But we also not only can worship once a week on a Sunday in this room, we can worship individually. You don't need to be in this sanctuary for worship. And I especially say this as an evangelical friend with roots in Quakerism. This is a meeting house. That's what this is. This is a place of meeting, right? You can worship God day to day in your life. We can give God worth, devotion, adoration, allegiance every single day of our lives. And the most common way to do it is to practice individual daily prayer. It is an aspect of worship that is not corporate, it is individual. It's something you do on your own. But it is a key component of what it means to be a worshiping creature, to be someone who follows Jesus and walks with God through prayer. I'm not going to go too deep into this, but I want to read one passage that sort of hints at this idea from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, is it just me, or does anybody else read a passage like this and immediately get deflated? Because I look at this list and I'm like, those are three seemingly impossible things to do. Rejoice always? Really? There are days when I don't really feel a drop of joy in my life, let alone moment-to-moment joy. And then there's the one, pray continually. Come on now. You can't really do that. I remember when I first started to look at this concept as I was a kid and as a teen, and I still thought prayer meant close your eyes, bow your head, you know, clasp your hands. And I remember thinking, how would you ever drive a car? How would you ever get any work done? How would you ever have another conversation with any other human being if you're doing this and this and this? And I realized just now I did that motion from, what's that show? The genie thing? But I mean, if your eyes are closed, your head is bowed. I mean, but what I've come to understand, actually, I would say I'm just starting to learn this. I am 41 years old. I've been in church as long as I can remember. I decided to follow Jesus when I was a young teenager. I've been in the ministry for almost 20 years at this point, and I am just now starting to learn that there is a way to pray that I would say is able to be underneath everything else you're doing. I'm starting to understand that you can be in a conversation with someone and genuinely engage in that conversation, but at the same time, be having a conversation with God about what's going on. And I am just learning to cultivate this, but it's real, right? And then the last one, give thanks in all circumstances. Man, it is easy to give thanks when things are good, right? But what about when things are dark or uneasy or upside down? What about when you're hurting or alone or afraid? But I really think that if we are attentive to these rhythms of life, that our lives more and more look like that living hallelujah, a life of worship. And if you're thinking, that all sounds really intimidating, I wouldn't know where to start, I'm going to give you a simple idea, and it's actually unpacked a lot in this book if you want to look into it. But basically it's this: start simple. Pray 5 times a day. You're going, 5 times a day, that is not simple at all. Yes, it is. Listen, here's what it looks like. Pray 5 times a day. When you get out of bed, when you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and when you go to bed. And even if it's only 15 or 20 seconds where you say, thank you, God, for fill in the blank. 5 times a day where you express gratitude to the creator and sustainer of all things. Thank you, God, that I have the ability to get out of bed and I have breath in my lungs. Thank you for the food that I eat and for those who helped to prepare it and for the joy of eating with other people. Thank you, God, for the end of another day as I look back and see your leading, and I pray you give me the rest that I need for tomorrow. Simple. It's not complicated. And over time, it can grow, but it can start simple. Because we are not just called to worship here in this place for an hour or so together. Worship is a wide, wide, day-to-day thing that God invites us into as we walk with him. So a few things to consider as we finish our time together today, to reflect on with a few moments of silence. Here is the first one. Where are you in your walk with God in Christ? Have you answered that invitation to walk with Jesus, to follow him? Are you growing your spiritual muscles, or have they been suffering in atrophy and disuse? Second, in what part of creation do you most easily see or hear or feel the glory of God reflected? And sort of a follow-up that's not on the screen, wherever that is, you should go there more. Wherever that might be, go there more often. Third, think about how you spend your time and your energy and your dollars and your devotion. Is there anything in your life that might be approaching this level of worship? As we give worth to things, places, and people, are we in danger of crossing over into actual worship? And lastly, what sort of priority and commitment do you give to the weekly corporate worship? What about to the daily individual worship through prayer? And I'd invite you during this time of reflection and silence to ask God to deepen your desire for both of those things. And I believe he wants to. I think God wants to give us a deeper hunger for these worshipful attitudes that will draw us closer to him. So take a moment or two to pray, reflect. If it's helpful to close your eyes or bow your head, you can do that. Or just read through the words on the screen as I silence my voice so the voice of the Spirit can speak to each of us for just a moment. And then I will close that time of reflection with a word of prayer.
God, we are thankful today that you invite us to walk with you, that Jesus, that you give us that invitation to follow. I pray that if there's anyone here in this moment, in this place, at this time, who has struggled to join you in that journey, I pray that you would just continue to speak gently to their hearts, those words of invitation. But God, we want to follow you in each moment. We know that each step that we take, day in and day out, we are invited to be in communion and prayer with you and giving you honor and glory with our lives. We pray that you would teach us what that looks like, how to continue to follow after you and to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.